to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah 3, rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Then Eliashib the high priest and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Hananel. People from the town of Jericho worked next to them, and beyond them was Zakur, son of Imri. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hasaneah. They laid the beams, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Meremoth, son of Uriah and grandson of Hakaz, repaired the next section of the wall. Beside him were Meshullam, son of Berechiah and grandson of Mehezabel, and Zadok, son of Baana. Next were the people from Tekoa, though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisors. The old city gate was repaired by Joida, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besodeah. They laid the beams, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Next to them were Melatiah from Gibeon, and Jadon from Meronoth, people from Gibeon, and people from Mizpah, the headquarters of the governor of the province west of the Euphrates River. Next was Uziel, son of Harhiah, a goldsmith by trade, who worked on the wall. Beyond him was Hananiah, a manufacturer of perfumes. They left out a section of Jerusalem as they built the broad wall. Raphaiah, son of Hur, the leader of the half-district of Jerusalem, was next to them on the wall. Next, Jedidiah, son of Harumah, repaired the wall across from his own house. And next to him was Hattush, son of Hashabaniah. Then came Malchijah, son of Haram, and Hashub, son of Pahath-Moab, who repaired another section of the wall and the Tower of the Ovens. Shallum, son of Halohash, and his daughters repaired the next section. He was the leader of the other half of the district of Jerusalem. The city gate was repaired by the people of Zenoah, led by Hanan. They set up its doors, installed its bolts and bars. They also repaired the 1,500 feet of wall to the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, leader of the Beth Hakkerem district. He rebuilt it, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shallum, son of Kolheza, the leader of the Mizpah district. He rebuilt it, roofed it, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Then he repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam near the king's garden. And he rebuilt the wall as far as the stairs that descend from the city of David. Next to him was Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, the leader of the half-district of Bethzer. He rebuilt the wall from a place across from the tombs of David's family, as far as the water reservoir and the house of the warriors. Next to him, repairs were made by a group of Levites working under the supervision of Rehum, son of Bani. Then came Hashabiah, the leader of the half-district of Keilah, who supervised the building of the wall on behalf of his own district. Next down the line were his countrymen, led by Benui, son of Henadad, the leader of the other half-district of Keilah. Next to them, Ezer, son of Yeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section of the wall across from the ascent to the armory near the angle in the wall. Next to him was Baruch, son of Zabai, who zealously repaired an additional section from the angle to the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Meremoth, son of Uriah, and grandson of Hakaz, rebuilt another section of the wall extending from the door of Eliashib's house to the end of the house. The next repairs were made by the priests from the surrounding region. After them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired the section across from their house, and Azariah, son of Maaseiah, grandson of Ananiah, repaired the section across from his house. Next was Binui, son of Henadad, who rebuilt another section of the wall from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. Palal, son of Uzai, carried on the work from a point opposite the angle and the tower that projects up from the king's upper house beside the court of the guard. Next to him were Pedadiah and Parosh, along with the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, who repaired the wall as far as a point across from the water gate to the east and the projecting tower. Then came the people of Tekoa, who repaired another section across from the great projecting tower and over the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired the wall. Each one repaired the section immediately across from his own house. Next, Zadok, son of Immer, also rebuilt the wall across from his own house. And beyond him was Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the gatekeeper of the east gate. Next, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section, while Meshulam, son of Berechiah, rebuilt the wall across from where he lived. Melchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the wall as far as the housing for the temple servants and merchants across from the inspection gate. Then he continued as far as the upper room at the corner. The other goldsmiths and merchants repaired the wall from that corner to the sheep gate. Did you find that fascinating reading? I want to tell you that I think that that is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. And I hope that you will see that with me and understand it at the end of our study. I've entitled today's study, Rubble Dweller or Prophecy Fulfillers. Rubble Dwellers or Prophecy Fulfillers. With this question for us to consider, are you living with the curse or pursuing the blessing? We have been following Nehemiah as he recounts his story in his memoirs. He received a report back in Susa, where he served as the king's cupbearer, the capital of the Empire of Persia. He was distressed when he received the report concerning Jerusalem. Spent 4 months fasting, praying, mourning, reading the scriptures, and seeking God's help to make a difference. On a particular day, prompted by the Holy Spirit, he allowed his countenance to reveal his sadness to the king. And the king responded favorably. And now we find Nehemiah back in Jerusalem. At night, he took a tour of the city. Some parts, he could not inspect the wall because the rubble was too thick. It was impassable. But then he said to the leaders, "Let me tell you the story of God's gracious hand upon me. Now, we are here to do the Lord's work. Let's start rebuilding." And when we come to Nehemiah chapter 3, the work has finally begun. It is amazing what happens when our hearts finally align with the heart of God. When finally we are in the same place as God. People often say, better late than never. But that should never be the way that we handle the work of God. It had been 92 years since the first exiles had returned, 13 years since the second group had returned under the leadership of Ezra. And all the while, the walls of Jerusalem had remained broken, the people living in disgrace amid the rubble. And yet, in just 6 months, from the time that Nehemiah heard the news about Jerusalem, spent time in praying, presented his request to the king, and arrived back in Jerusalem, just 6 months, and the rebuilding is underway. Think of it. 92 years versus 6 months. The inertia of 92 years shifted because one man, sought the face of God and wanted to see the work of God move forward and the purposes of God accomplished. Just one man. There were 1.5 miles of wall to be repaired. It doesn't take us long to walk 1.5 miles. But try building a wall that's 1.5 miles long, with blocks that weigh hundreds of pounds, if not tons. When we read through chapter 3, we see that the project was broken up into 42 sections. Some sections needed to be repaired. Others needed to be completely rebuilt. And so Nehemiah's plan was to get the people working side by side until the entire project was completed. And so, side by side they worked. There were priests and political officials, artisans, merchants, pharmacists. By the way, that's what it means when it says perfume makers. They were apothecaries. I have given us a contemporary term, pharmacists. They mixed herbs for people's illnesses. There was a father and his daughters. Some people took on more than one section. At a very minimum, people took responsibility for the section in front of their homes. That's a frequent description. So-and-so repaired the section in front of his house. So let's stop for a moment and think. What lessons do you and I need to learn from what we have just talked about and what we have read? How does that apply to us? How does that apply to us here at Moravia? Can one person do everything? No. Something will always get left undone, won't it? Something that should be done. What other lessons can we take from what we have looked at so far? Okay, if we do not preface what we do by prayer, we're sure to fail. One of the things that characterized Nehemiah as a difference maker, first and foremost, he had an absolute reliance on prayer to gain the favor of God and the help of God beyond what he knew were the limits of his own abilities. One of the things that had to happen was that everybody stopped what they had been doing. What they had been doing for years. No work had been done on the wall. But in order to get it done, everyone needed to shift their priorities. This is more important for us to do together than what I have to do all by myself. Friends, we need to get that lesson nailed down in our understanding if we are going to move the work of God forward. Let's continue. Did you notice that there were a few people that did not want to work? The people from Tekoa, an area outside of the city, came to help with the project, but their leaders did not want to submit themselves. They did not want to put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. If you have a contemporary version, like I read from, the NLT, that says that they did not want to work under the construction supervisors, that is a translation challenge. What does it mean? Does it mean overseers on an earthly level, or does it mean the Lord Himself? I think that the best scholarship and translation indicates that it's not earthly supervisors, because this was God's work. It was not Nehemiah's job. It wasn't his pet project. This wasn't a neighborhood improvement day. This was God's project, and Nehemiah was here because the gracious hand of God was on him. And the people of Tekoa, in not wanting to partner with everyone else and not wanting to bring themselves under the leadership of Nehemiah, were actually resisting the work of God. That's why both Paul and the writer to Hebrews urges us, submit yourselves to those leaders that God has put over you. I'm not looking for your submission to me. But if we do not submit to the agenda of God, His work will not go forward. Let's think about that phrase. Everyone repaired the part of the wall that was in front of them. Behind those words is a very sobering reality. That rubble had been there for a long, long time. Parents had raised their children, and people had lived all of their lives with the sight of rubble out the front door. This is something that we see all the time around us here in Baltimore City, don't we? People living with brokenness just outside their front door. No one had taken on the project of cleaning up things and repairing. And as a result of their parents' inaction, the kids had played every day on those piles of rubble, climbing over them, enjoying themselves, and they had no idea what it was like to see shalom. Every day, the people would greet themselves as they came out their door. Shalom. Peace. Shalom. When in fact, the very essence of shalom was missing. Wholeness. Nothing broken. Nothing missing. Everything as God has intended it to be. It was anything but. Remember what we said 2 weeks ago. People have become content with a broken misrepresentation of the purposes of God. It's just the way it is. We learn to live with it. We accept something that is not God's way and not God's design. The fact is that God wanted to give them so much more than what they experienced. We read these words in chapter 9. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave to our ancestors, so they could eat of its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, the abundant harvest goes to the kings you placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. I keep coming back to the question, why didn't someone do one thing? Anything? Why didn't they pick up one block and put it back in the wall? Why didn't they get their neighbors together and say, we're going to make a difference here? Instead, they just chose to live the way that things were. All the rubble in place, all the disgrace that they were under. You see, when we do not have a vision for God's purposes, when we can't dream or see beyond where we are, when we aren't living for the fulfillment of God's covenant purposes, we reduce our lives to being managers of rubble, and we give our children a legacy of rubble. Instead of experiencing the fullness of God's blessing, the outpouring of God's Spirit, being used by God to accomplish something that is eternal in its worth and its value, we settle for the rubble of this life. I think we need to take a moment and pray. We are long overdue for seeing more than what we are seeing. We are long overdue to start dreaming and think beyond where we are to what does God want to do. It was enough during COVID to pray each other through, to stand on behalf of one another. And God was so faithful in keeping everyone, and no one died of COVID in our congregation. But we're beyond that now. And it's long overdue that we start dreaming, what is God calling us to do? And we start moving out in His purposes. While the people were living with literal rubble, but even worse, spiritual defeat and disgrace, Nehemiah, 900 miles away in Susa, was interceding for God to turn things around. Nehemiah knew the Bible, but he didn't just know the Bible. He was a student of God's Word, but he didn't just study the Bible. He interpreted life in light of what he read in the Bible. He interpreted his life in light of what he read in the Scriptures. And he prayed for the purposes of God that he saw in the Scriptures to be accomplished. And he took action to do what he could to be used of the Lord in making a difference. See, Nehemiah lived for the high calls of God's kingdom. He was at the pinnacle of power and influence in the king's court, second to the crown prince. Quite an achievement for a deported Jew. But that's not where he wanted to be. He wanted to be in the midst of God's purposes. He wanted to be a prophecy fulfiller. You know, it doesn't take much to make a difference. I challenged you on this 2 weeks ago. And someone came to me during the week and said, you know, can I come to church and do a few things? I can clean some marks off of the wall. I can touch up some paint. And it's made a difference. You may not notice it because perhaps you didn't have eyes to see the need, but someone else saw the need and they said, I can make a difference. It doesn't take a lot to make a difference. We just need eyes to see. So what passages of Scripture was Nehemiah reading and praying over? You know, through the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, God had spoken over and over again, repeating His promise to restore His people and rebuild Jerusalem. I think perhaps Nehemiah was reading the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 62. God is speaking. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain silent. Till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, all the kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. God continues in Isaiah 62. I have placed watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you, Jerusalem, will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. Do you think Nehemiah was reading Isaiah 62? Absolutely. 900 miles away, God placed him on the wall of Jerusalem. And he cried out day and night for 4 months. The report was contradictory to the prophecies of God. And Nehemiah was not going to just accept that report and say, well, this is just the way it is. We'll have to wait and see what God does. I believe he read the words of Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city will be rebuilt for me from the tower of Hananel. We read about it today. To the corner gate. The measuring line will stretch from there straight to the hill of Gerab and then turn to Goa, the whole valley where the dead bodies and ashes are thrown, and all the terraces out to the Kidron Valley, to the east as far as the horse gate, will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be uprooted or destroyed. That was prophesied by Jeremiah even before Jerusalem was destroyed. I believe that like Daniel, Nehemiah got his hands on the prophecy that Jeremiah had written before the final destruction and the final deportation. Jeremiah had sent a letter to those who were already exiled in Babylon. There were 3 deportations. He sent a letter to those who were already there. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and pray and come to me, and I will listen to you. I believe he read the prophecies of Ezekiel, who prophesied while captive there in Babylon. Ezekiel 36, then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it.
Amen.
But you see, dear friends, if we never read the Word of God, or if we only read our favorite passages, if we do not study the Scriptures, if we don't go deep into God's Word, we'll never know the promises of God. We'll never know the purposes of God. We'll never know what God is pursuing. We'll never know the prophecy. And we will never become prophecy fulfillers. Remember, friends, God is always at work in every generation pursuing His mission of redemption. And God is always looking for those whose highest priority is to fulfill His ambitions. Nehemiah interpreted his life in light of Scripture. Let me ask you this morning, how are you? How are you interpreting your life and understanding your purpose in light of Scripture? It doesn't matter whether you are a freshman like Praise or whether you are someone who is looking at retirement in the next few years. The question always comes to us, regardless of where we are in life. How am I interpreting my life and understanding my purpose in light of Scripture? Nehemiah knew from Scripture the prophetic will of God. God wanted the city restored, and He made Himself available to those plans and purposes. He was fully aligned with God's heart and God's will. I believe that Nehemiah also read Isaiah 58, verse 12. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repair of broken walls, restore of streets with dwellings. I believe that in prayer, Nehemiah was saying, God, if that's what you're going to do, I want to be there doing it with you. If you are going to build it, I want to be building with you. Nothing less. But friends, understand, this is not just Nehemiah's calling. It's the calling of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the calling of every church in every neighborhood. It is the calling of every follower of Jesus Christ. God's mission is our mission. Amen. And His mission is to rescue people from the disgrace of sin. Thank you, Lord. To see them reconciled. To see them have new life in Christ. Amen. To see them restored to wholeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you and I partnering with the Lord in His mission? Let's end by looking at Eliashib, the sheep gate, Jesus, and us. Press pause for a moment. There was a story that I meant to tell you a little bit earlier. I don't want to leave it untold. It's a really simple story. But it goes to the heart of what we're talking about. A couple of years ago, I read the story of a woman in an Assemblies of God church in a depopulating town in the Midwest. We understand what depopulating is, right? People moving out. No opportunities, no advantages. Young people moving away. Young families moving away. And she looked at her church and its potential to have a daycare. And she began to pray, God, give my church a daycare. Send families to this community. Send families with young children to this community. God, I can't settle for an empty church where nothing is being done. God, change it. God answered her prayer. Young families began moving to that town. The church opened a daycare And that church became the center of social life for that town. Do we settle for things the way they are? Or do we pursue the purposes of God? Okay, Eliashib, the sheep gate, Jesus and us. We open the chapter reading about Eliashib. The first section of building involved Eliashib and the sheep gate. These details are very significant for us. One of the things for you and I to understand when we open a passage like this, it's full of names, it's not very edifying, is it? But the fact is that all Scripture points towards and finds fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is the first and foremost, and this first section concerning Eliashib and the sheep gate gives us a beautiful revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the priest who start the work, namely the high priest Eliashib. His name means God restores. Amen. God restores. Isn't that why Nehemiah came to Jerusalem? Because he read in the prophecies, God wants to restore. The work began with a man, a high priest, whose name means God restores. The first gate to be repaired is the sheep gate. The sheep gate was significant because that was the entrance closest to the temple. It is where the sheep were brought through into the city, into the temple, to be offered as animal sacrifices. When the sheep gate was completed, it was consecrated. The word consecrate means to set apart as holy. Later on, we find that the entire project of rebuilding the walls is dedicated in an incredible worship ceremony. But here the sheep gate is dedicated, indicating that this is a holy place, but also that this is the Lord's work. And we are setting ourselves apart to accomplish His purposes. These details so beautifully present the gospel of Jesus Christ in summary. He is the true, the ultimate, and the final high priest. The writer to Hebrews says, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Our work of salvation begins with Jesus. He is our great high priest. Jesus is also the gate. He is the one and only way to salvation. Jesus was speaking and said, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus is the sacrificial lamb for sin. Remember the words of John the Baptizer? Look! It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Apostle John, caught up to heaven, writes, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." You see, God is always pursuing His mission. He knows the end from the beginning, and He is always revealing what He is doing to those who have eyes to see and hearts that desire to understand. And here we are in the middle of the rubble and the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit is letting everyone know Jesus is coming. The great high priest is coming, and He will build a work of salvation that will be eternal. He will deal with sins decisively. He will be an ever-living intercessor for you. He will be sufficient to take away all the sins of the world, one sacrifice for all time, for all sins. Did you notice that the rebuilding began at the sheep gate and it ended at the sheep gate? Everything begins and ends with Jesus. His calling is our calling. His work is our work. His mission is our mission. What did Jesus say? "You are my witnesses from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth." So what does all of this mean for you and for me? We are in Christ, are we not? We are in Christ. And so as those who are in Christ, we share in His priestly ministry. Did you read the words, hear the words of Revelation 5? "He purchased us by His blood and made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God." As those who are in Christ, we share in His priestly ministry. What is the role of a priest? A priest brings God to people and brings people to God. He reconciles sinful people with a holy God. And God has committed to you and me the ministry of reconciliation. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Those aren't words that we declare to one another. We have already been reconciled. We are called to declare those words to a broken world who needs the one and only Lamb and the work of the high priest who can make them whole, righteous, give them eternal life. We share in Christ's high priestly work. So let's ask ourselves a few questions as we come to the end of our study today. Number one, are we living lives that are connected or disconnected to the prophetic mission of God? God's ultimate prophetic goal is that there would be people from every tribe and language and nation that stand before the throne and declare, salvation belongs to our God and unto the Lamb. That is God's ultimate prophetic endeavor. Are you connected to God's prophetic mission, or are you disconnected? Secondly, are we set apart as Christ's fellow priest? Are we set apart as Christ's fellow priest? Pursuing the work of reconciling people to God, or are we pursuing a different identity? My dear friends, listen. It won't matter what you did down here that people said, man, that's great. Ogechi is going to Boston for this coming weekend to compete in the Nationals. 60-yard hurdles. To close the service, we're going to pray God's blessing upon her.
Amen.
But it won't count for a thing in heaven. The Apostle Paul made that clear, didn't he? Some people race down here, and they run well to gain an earthly crown. But we must run well to gain a heavenly crown. Make sure that you are pursuing the identity that connects you to Christ as a fellow priest, reconciler of people, and not a different identity. Thirdly, have we become so wrapped up in our lives and our work that we have become blind to the brokenness around us and no longer see the need or feel the urgency to do something? Are we living in the middle of the rubble? We don't even notice it anymore. It's just the way that it is. We see the mess, it doesn't even register. We've seen it so often. But if we have the heart of God, we're going to see the brokenness of people.
Yes.
We are going to be moved with compassion.
Yes.
We're going to want to see them reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And finally, are we content to live with the rubble of sin and need around us? Or will we embrace the mission of God and become difference makers and prophecy fulfillers? Friends, when we all get to heaven, you don't want to be standing on the sidelines while God passes out the awards.
Amen.
You don't want to be standing there with your whole life going up in smoke because you built a work that was not on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to hear Him say, you knew what was on my heart. You knew what was important to me. And you gave yourself to accomplish my purposes. Don't be a rubble dweller.
Yes, Lord.
Position yourself so that you will be one that God uses to fulfill His prophetic ambitions. Let's stand together and let's pray. Holy Spirit, over the next few minutes, I ask that you would come as only you can do and emphasize your word in each of our hearts. Bring conviction, bring surrender, bring determination. Father, I pray that we will live for your purposes.
Yes.
It will never be out of our minds. We will never be so preoccupied with the details of this life.
Amen.
That we forget about your purposes and the work that you have for each of us to do.
Yes.
I want you to take a moment and, in the presence of the Lord, reflect on what His Word has said to us today and determine whether you are going to be just someone who takes life as it is, whose whole focus is on the here and now, or whether you will be someone who will say, let's get up and get to work and move the kingdom of God forward. Father, we thank you again for how you have brought us to this day and what this day means for us as a church. You have been so faithful in each of our lives. We have collectively thousands of testimonies that we can give about your goodness, your faithfulness to us. How many times we have prayed for one another as we have prayed for Nakim and seen you answer those prayers and do what no human help could accomplish.
Indeed.
You have been so good and so faithful to us.
Yes, you have.
Father, we want to be faithful to you.
Yes.
We want to serve your purposes. We want to accomplish your work.
Praise the Lord. Yes.
And so I pray at this moment that there will be a deeper surrender than we have ever experienced before, that our hearts will not be at odds with you.
Amen.
They will not be in a different place than your heart.
Yes.
They will not be set on different things than your heart is set upon.
Yes.
Create in us a new, a clean, a right heart, O God.
Yes.
If our hearts have become hard, unfeeling, insensitive, unled by your Spirit, we pray that you would remove our hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh that desires to obey you and follow you and honor you.
Yes, Father. Yes.
Father, we pray that you would bring us to the place when it is time for us to step out, time for us to step up,
yes,
that we will not be hesitant. We will not be like the leaders of Tekoa.
Amen.
But we will be like the man who zealously repaired the wall.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. But Lord, you must do that work in each of our hearts. And so I commit the hearts of your people to you.
Thank you, Father.
May you be able to accomplish your purposes in us, I pray.